Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
If there is not a work going on in your life to transform you, it could be because you don't have salvation. You're not saved from this world. You're still in it. You're just religious. But if you don't sense the work of God, the Holy Spirit of God communicating with your heart to put you in positions like this, I don't care what they're getting by with. I don't care what they're doing. This is my standard for my children. If you're not coming to that place, then it could mean that you don't have that salvation.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
As believers, we understand that we're not saved by works. It's by grace through faith alone. But does that mean that works aren't a part of being a Christian? Certainly not. The scriptures teach us that faith without works is dead. What we must understand is that those works aren't our own, but they're ones that God prepared for us to walk in. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. As we join Pastor Troy for the conclusion of our message entitled, Consider Your Rights.
If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whatever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This speaks of your rights to comfort. According to Deuteronomy 24, the cloak and the tunic were basic garments that everyone had a right to cover themselves, to be warm. They didn't have heating and air conditioning. And so in the cool periods, especially, you would want your tunic. You'd want a way to keep yourself warm. Well, that's what this basic need was. You needed this. And so it was a basic right. But if you were to get yourself into debt, and promise to pay someone, you might give your tunic to them as a pledge. But in Deuteronomy, God said, hey, if that happens, if you're in that situation, then I want you to make sure, as the one holding the lien, to give them their tunic back at night because they need it. And so the point is not if someone sues you, go ahead and give them more than they ask for. It's don't worry about giving up your basic needs, letting go of them, in order to stay out of controversy and fights. Why? Why could we do that? Because God is our provider. I can let go of certain things. I can let go of trying to take care of myself because I know that if I trust the Lord, God is my provider. If a former business partner, an ex-spouse, is trying to take something from you, let it go. The big screen TV. But we bought that for me. That's a football TV. She doesn't watch football. I watch football. Let it go. Let it go. Maybe she is just being vindictive, or he is just being vindictive. Let it go. It's not that important. It's not worth it. Trust God. Hold on to Him. He says, whoever compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him two. At that time, under the Roman rule, a Roman soldier could go to a citizen, to a person breathing their Roman air, and part of their responsibilities was if a Roman soldier had things to carry, had things to do, he could ask you as a citizen living in their land to go with him 1 mile and carry stuff. I need help, citizen, come here, carry this. You've probably seen it sometimes in movies. They'll go by, here, take this, carry this, carry this, go, let's go. And people are just, okay. Well, they could do that. And so that's the picture here in their mind when Jesus says this. If someone compels you to go with them 1 mile, go with them two. He's saying, instead of getting upset, make the most of it. Take the opportunity, instead of doing bare minimum, going, all right, there's your stuff. That's my mile. I'm out of here. Take the opportunity. Seize it. As a Christian, we can share Christ. We can talk to them. We can let them see a heart that's different than, okay, here's my 1 mile, I'm done, I'm out of here. Go above and beyond, rather than giving the minimum. The purpose is what we've talked about already, to give yourself an opportunity to be a witness for the glory of God. It may be that it brings more opportunities to share your faith if you do that. When we give of ourselves, when we give more than is asked for, it is always rewarded by the Lord. It could be, you know, financially, we're giving out financially. It could be the financial return. It could just be the sense of satisfaction from the Lord, the sense of, man, I've got your peace. Have you ever experienced His peace? That's the greatest thing we could ever have, really. Greater than anything. Greater than money. Greater than health. Greater than anything you could have. It's His peace. Jesus said, my peace I give you. Because with His peace, you can endure anything, even death. You can endure anything. It's like this peace you can't even explain. The greatest thing we need is peace. Not the things we think will bring peace, but peace. And it's a peace He gives you that He can only give you. How do you get that peace? You learn to trust Him in these things. You let go of all these things you're holding on to. I need justice. I need what's fair. I need my rights. Let go of all that. Those ruffle your feathers. If you want peace, let it go. Trust God. Follow Him with all your heart. He will give you a peace despite the circumstances through everything. You will not be able to explain that peace, but you will have it. That's the peace I want. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. God never said that one, but it was a common saying amongst the Jews, the religious leaders. See, you remember we talked about the oral laws. Here's what God said, but here's our interpretation of it, and here's how we'll make sure no one gets close to that. And they just set all these boundaries and all these laws, so many laws, what you could carry, how much you could carry. They argued about sewing is work. We can't sew. Needle and thread sewing. But if you have, and you can't carry a burden, a needle, because it's a work instrument, is a burden. You carry the needle, you're carrying a burden. So if you're sewing and you forget and you have a needle in your garment and you go out, you may have violated the law. I mean, it was a burden. So these guys were saying, you know, we're supposed to love our neighbors and hate our enemies. Why hate your enemies? Well, because they had a lot of them. People who make enemies hate their enemies. But you're not supposed to be out there making enemies. You're going to make them because you're a Christian. They're not going to like the light. Your enemies are going to be more like this. Oh, you're too righteous. Oh, you're too holy. Oh, yeah. That's going to be your enemies for the most part. Hey, what? You used to be fun. Nothing wrong with a drink every now and then. Come on. Those are going to be your enemies right there. Divorce her. I don't, you know, stop this God and religious thing. Divorce her. Get out of that house. Divorce him. Run for your life. I think the Lord, that's wimpy. You're in a cult. Those are going to be our enemies. People will hate you. You'll have plenty of them, but we're not supposed to be out there just being offensive to people. Our light should shine and do the offending. But you don't go out there and start like some church groups. God hates this group. God, you're going to hell. Yeah, I can't wait. We're not supposed to be that. There was an actor who said he came to Christ. And I remember watching him do an interview. You know, you want to hear what comes out of their mouth because you never know when they say they come to Christ, that you never know what's gone on in their life. Could be a week thing and then the next week they're somewhere else. But he said, you know, the thing that calms me and people are making fun of me and stuff right now, but what calms me is one day they're going to hell. And they're going to experience that fire. And I don't have to do anything right now. They're going to experience that hell burning. The interviewer's like, okay, that's the kind of God you serve, you know. That's not to be our position. Our position is kindness leads to repentance. God's kindness leads you to repentance. Your kindness in return for someone else's unkindness convicts. That's why turning the other cheek speaks very loudly. Not defending yourself speaks very loud. It really does. And God is glorified, and you are given an opportunity then at some point, should God open the doors, to be a witness. But so many of us throw our right to be that witness to people under the bus by trying to defend ourselves and one up and get justice and fight the wrong fight. And we can't witness. Now you might think, well, I don't have any enemies. As a Christian, then you're blind. No. Webster's defines an enemy as this: one who is antagonistic toward another. So if someone is antagonistic towards you, they're promoting, they're pushing, they're ruffling and stirring in your life, that would be, even if they're a brother or a friend, that would be an enemy. They're trying to cause something to ruffle in you, and your job is not to get ruffled and to turn back on them. Has anyone ever pushed your buttons? Has anyone ever tried to stir? I knew a guy who said, I make every effort. It was a guy in Saudi Arabia. And apparently I did a very good job over in Saudi, because in this instance, he said, I've tried to push every one of your buttons. I tried to find the button. I try to find them. I'm good at finding buttons. And I couldn't find your button. And it just happened to be, for me, that was a time where God was doing just an amazing work. I was on a mountaintop. You couldn't find a button at that time. It was so awesome. Now, there probably are some buttons. I'm not going to tell you what they are. Back in the valley. Need another mountaintop. But we need to be aware of those buttons and not worry about the people who try to push them. Feel bad for them. That someone will be trying to stir things. That someone will be causing friction. We ought to feel sorry for them rather than anything else. It's a cry for, I'm not content. I'm not happy. And so they're trying to either make themselves feel better by bringing someone else down, or whatever their motive might be. But pray for them, the scripture says. Pray for them. Jesus said, love them. Why? Verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. One of the purposes for loving your enemy is that it's the best witness you can possibly give. Jesus said, if you love those who are doing well to you, even the pagans do that, what good is that? It's when people are making it difficult, antagonizing, and yet you can offer love back to them. That sets you apart from the rest of the world. It demonstrates the character of your Father. In fact, Jesus said, anyone can love them who's acting kindly towards them. We like to be kind. Let's go back to that traffic incident. We like to be kind to people every now and then, and it's the Christian duty. I'm feeling rather kind, not in a hurry. So you wave that person in. Come on in. Come on in. You feel good. Man, God, there's some rewards in heaven for that. Come on in. But in the back of your mind, you begin to think a couple of things. Well, first, hopefully they don't start letting everyone in, but come on in. And then for some, if you don't get that acknowledgement, thank you, you know, from them, I acknowledge that you did a kind thing. Thank you, back there. Yeah, thank me. When we don't get that in return, sometimes we get a little ruffled. Hey, I did a nice thing. Where's your thanks? I let you in, you know, I let you in. I was being kind. I need some thanks. We can get a little ruffled when we don't get some love back. See, God's point is we shouldn't do it to get the love back. We may never get the love back. God is teaching you to live for His glory, to do things for His purposes. You may never understand why you have done some of the things you have done, but we do it because we submit ourselves to Him. Meekness. Power under control, obedient followers of Jesus Christ. It's like the difference between children of parents who don't discipline their kids and children of parents who do discipline their kids. Scripture says our Father disciplines us. He corrects us. It's a higher standard. When there is discipline in a home, there is a higher standard, and so there's more expected of a child who is under a sense of discipline, right? And you see it. You see the fruit of it. Well, God is our Father, and it says He disciplines those He loves. He's teaching us. He's instructing us. He's telling us not to do things that everyone else is getting by with for our own good, because we're His kids. We represent Him. When my kids are out in public, I want them to do a better job of representing me. Hey, don't put your feet on other people's furniture. Hey, don't jump on everybody else's beds. You know, don't do that. When you go to someone's house, don't swing from things. You name it. So I want my children to understand, to respect, and to be someone who considers other people. I think God does the same thing for us. God says, look, there's a world out there that's lost. They don't need to see a bunch of people swinging from everything, kicking people, scratching, fighting, living like everyone else. They need to see a light. They need to see power under control. And this last line, let's read this together. Verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word perfect here is a Greek word. And I don't like to throw out the Greek very often, but this is a very important word for us. It's teleos. It means perfect in the sense of being mature and complete. Not that you are without error, but that you are totally complete and mature. You can look at it this way. When you are obedient to God, every time you're obedient to God, you're perfect. He's perfect. And when He says, do this and this, and you do that and that, you're perfect. Now, you may not do that perfectly, but you are, in that sense, submitting yourself to Him, and you're right on. Can't go wrong obeying the Lord. When we start reasoning and rationalizing and defending ourselves, that things go crazy and get worse than they should be. Salvation is like a seed. We talked about sin being like a seed. Anger. Anger starts here, but anger in full blossom is really murder. Jesus said it's the same thing. It's the same thing. There's different levels of it. Anger is murder, except because you fear people. You don't want the consequences. It's all under control. But it's the same seed. It's the same feeling. It's the same sense. Lust. If you're doing it in your heart already, it's the same thing. It's just a seed that's going to flower and bloom into something worse. Salvation is a little like a seed. It's not like He puts the seed here and hopefully it'll blossom. But there is a process we're in called sanctification. It's the process of being made like Christ. No matter where you're at in your walk, God is doing a work in your life. He brings trials. He brings difficult times. He brings challenges. No matter where you go, you can never escape the trials of God. We need them. Sometimes wherever we go, we experience the same trials. Can't run from them. And God's intention is to get us to grow beyond them instead of running from them. To teach us to do things His way rather than our own. And so it's best to learn them as fast as we can. But we see people at different places in their walk. Salvation being like that seed that is conforming you into the image of Christ. No matter where you die, once God has implanted into you this work, the Holy Spirit to do that work in you. You know, you can die as an immature believer, not looking all that significant in the kingdom, or like a Billy Graham. Wherever you die, you're still in the kingdom. You're still His because He has placed salvation in your life. He has given you salvation. He's given you the Holy Spirit, that guarantee. But we don't always all look like we're at the same place. And salvation, when He puts it in us, is always doing a work to transform us. You either have it or you don't. If there is not a work going on in your life to transform you, it could be because you don't have salvation. You're not saved from this world. You're still in it. You're just religious. But if you don't sense the work of God, the Holy Spirit of God communicating with your heart to put you in positions like this, I don't care what they're getting by with. I don't care what they're doing. This is my standard for my children. If you're not coming to that place, then it could mean that you don't have that salvation, the Holy Spirit. Those who trust in the Lord, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 1:22, He has sealed with, given the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. To the Philippians, Paul wrote, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's that work that's going on. It doesn't mean work for it. It means we're working it out because we're growing as a result of it. And then Philippians 1:6, a great promise. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That work is going on in the life of somebody who is truly born again. If you are His, God's desire is to make you more like Him. That process of sanctification has begun in your life, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. It causes us to become more like Christ, not more selfish, not more rights-oriented, not more justice-oriented, although we do get a sense of the evil in this world. We do long for justice. We cry out for it. The Scripture says the world groans for it. But we don't take it upon ourselves to exact it. We leave place for God. To grow in the Lord, we need humility. You need to humble yourself. God resists the proud. Growth doesn't happen when you're proud. But He does like to work with the humble. My kids were, one time, they were younger, 2 or 3 years ago. My youngest daughter was 4 maybe, 3 or 4. She was able to talk well enough for me to understand this. And they were all running around on their little horse, you know, like, let's play. And they're running around one after the other. Joshua around the table, Tori, Rachel, you know, in height order. Oh, I love it. And so they're running around. And Joshua, they said, let's play Lone Ranger. All right. Joshua said, I'm the Lone Ranger. Tori said, I'm the horse. And Rachel said, I'm the poop. I don't know where that came from. Because I have seen most of the Lone Ranger episodes, not a character in any of them. But I thought, how humble. So my girl aspires just, you know, for that. Like, so they let her be, you know, what she wanted to be. So that's funny. But in a sense, we're not the Lone Ranger. We're not the horse. We would be fertilizer in this world. You spread out fertilizer and it causes things to grow. That's what we're supposed to be in the world. Building up, the Scripture says, not tearing down, not fighting against people, not defending ourselves and trying to get justice. He said, let your light so shine that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So let's stop standing up for our rights and begin to consider the right that we should earn to speak into people's lives. You got challenges ahead of you, don't you? Maybe you're in those challenges. They're difficult times. People are just, they're people, man. They're sinners. We're in a fallen world. You've not been able to speak into their lives for years. Stop defending your rights. Stop fighting with them. Take a break. Get away. And do the right things. And one day God may open that door for you to speak very loud and clear to them. God will bless you. Let's let Him do that.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper. I want to know You more.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we want to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock. maybe the teaching you heard today is exactly what you're looking for in a church, then please join us. We meet Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. For more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will be able to listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
But somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.